So reading Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passion and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life.
The second reading can be found on page 1065. 1065, and it's John chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit."
Thank you very much, Joan. Please do keep open that the Bible at that page, at John chapter 3, page 1065. We're going to be looking around the Bible at lots of verses, but including those verses. How are people made new? That's the title this morning. How can you turn over a new leaf? How can someone really change? Can they change at all? There's an old cartoon by Gary Larson with a dog on a tightrope, riding a unicycle, juggling and balancing a jar on its head. Underneath the cartoon, there is a caption that reads, "High above the hushed crowd, Rex tried to remain focused. Still, he couldn't shake off one nagging thought. He was an old dog, and this was a new trick." Evangelical Christianity is full of people changing. It's full of stories of conversions, of people's lives being completely transformed. Paul in the Bible persecuted Christians and put them to death until he became a Christian and a missionary and went out to tell others. Someone called Augustine went off the rails at university. His mum was back home in tears praying for him. He was led astray by all kinds of secular philosophies. He slept around. He got a girl pregnant. Then he was in a garden. He overheard some children singing a nursery rhyme, "Take it and read." So he thought, "Well, I'll take the Bible and open it at random and pick a page and read something." And he read words that changed his life. He felt the weight of guilt lift. And he became a Christian leader and a Christian writer that went on to have an influence on the Western church for something like 1,000 years. Or Luther. Luther was a monk. He was desperate to be good enough and always failing until he finally understood Romans chapter 3 and realized that the right way to be right with God is by trusting in Jesus who died for him. He wrote these words, as he got to that point in Romans, as the light bulb went on, he said, "I felt I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates." God used him to bring about a reformation that transformed Europe. Or there's John Newton, the slave trader who kidnapped people from Africa and sold them into a terrible existence, who met Jesus and wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, and then joined the campaign to abolish the slave trade. Or there's Joni Erickson-Tada, paralyzed from the neck down by a diving accident as a teenager. She wanted to kill herself if only she could, but she couldn't use her arms or her legs. She couldn't find a way to kill herself. But she was turned around completely by faith in Jesus. She wrote later that she now has a heartfelt gratitude for this life in a wheelchair that could only have come from God. She became an author, a radio host, started a charity, and helped draft disability legislation in the USA. Well, there are as many stories like that as there are Christians, and there are lots of people in this room who could and who have told their story of coming to know Jesus and being changed. How does that happen? How are people made new? We're looking at the moment, we're taking a break. Normally we work through the Bible little by little. We're taking a break from that and having an overview of what the Bible says about being evangelical. Being evangelical, as the word simply means gospel people, as we've seen, people who are won over by the good news, the evangel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We're on to talk four. We're looking today at the necessity of conversion. In other words, how are people made new? And the first part of the answer to that question, how are people made new, is not our efforts, not by our own efforts. We're too sinful to fix ourselves. We're so deep in our sin as human beings that we won't seek God, and we won't change our ways, and we won't want to be different unless God steps in to help us. And that's what we're learning from that little reading about Nicodemus and Jesus that we just heard. John 3. Let me read from it again from the first verse on page 1065. John 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. If anyone could receive eternal life by their own status, by their own achievement, surely it would be Nicodemus." We're told he was a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council. Later on, Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel. So he's a sort of archbishop, a professor of theology, a local MP, something along those lines. If he went on Mastermind, his specialist subject would have been the kingdom of God. And yet Jesus says to him, "You can't even see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it or belong to it or be part of it." None of that respectability, none of those achievements, none of that recognition, none of that long life or wisdom that you've got will help you in any way unless you are born again, says Jesus. What a thing to say to someone at the end of a long and impressive life. Someone who's risen to an important status. To say, well, none of that counts. You've got to be born again. It's like being a baby again. You can cancel that whole life and all the achievements and status and wisdom and go back to the very beginning and have a new start. That's what you need. And that word, unless, in verse 3, is a very black and white word. No one can see the kingdom unless he is born again. Why would Jesus say that? Well, I guess because our sinfulness as human beings is so deeply embedded and so serious. Elsewhere in the Bible, it's put like this: "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." The spiritual problem is humanity is a serious one. We are already spiritually dead. We're not just a little bit sick, a little unhealthy. It's not that we just need a bit of a nudge in the right direction, a bit of good advice, a bit of help to work out how to improve ourselves. We are dead. A dead person cannot help themselves and can't be helped except by a complete miracle from God. Or Romans 8 unpacks it, what it's like to, what we're like as people without the help of God, without Jesus. The mind governed by the flesh, in other words, governed by our humanness, our humanity, our sinful, fallen nature as human beings. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. Our thinking treats God as our enemy. It doesn't submit to God's law. We don't hear God's commands about how to live and then obey them and comply with them. That's not how we are as human beings. We don't submit. We're rebels. We want to make our own decisions about right and wrong and live life our own way. We try and push God off his throne and rebel against him. The human mind does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. We are incapable of being the people that God commands us to be and the people that we should be. We're spiritually dead. And that is true no matter who we are or what we've achieved, as Jesus said to Nicodemus. Bishop John Taylor Smith was Chaplain General of the British Army around the time of the First World War. He was preaching in a large cathedral and preaching on the words, "You must be born again." And he said to this big crowd, "My dear people, you may be a member of a church, but church membership is not new birth. You may be a clergyman, like my friend the rector sitting here, and not be born again. You might even be an archdeacon, like my friend sat to my right here, or even a bishop, like myself, and still not be born again." Several days later, he received a letter from the archdeacon, who had been sat to his right. "My dear bishop, you have found me out. I've been a clergyman for over 30 years. When you pointed at me and said that a person could be an archdeacon and not be born again, I finally understood what my problem was." We cannot be born again. We can't see the kingdom of God by our own efforts. How are people made new? Not by our efforts, that's the first thing. And then secondly, but by the Holy Spirit. God sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts and lives to make us into new people. Here's what Jesus said about it to Nicodemus. Have a look down again at John chapter 3 and verse 6 on page 1065. John chapter 3 and verse 6. "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Born of the Spirit, Jesus says. In other words, it is the Holy Spirit who gives that new birth, that new life, who enables us to become a follower of Jesus and a real Christian. That work is God's work. It's his initiative. It's not something we can do for ourselves. Or we had it unpacked for us in our first reading from Titus. "He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." He saved us. It's not that we save ourselves, it's that God saved us. And how did God do that? Well, he did it through rebirth, being born again, as Jesus says. He did it through renewal, by being made new, by being refreshed and restored and renewed as people. And he did that by washing away our guilt, our sinfulness, our rejection of God, washing that away on the inside by the Holy Spirit. Jesus says the Spirit is like wind. You can't see him, but you can see what the wind does. You can see the difference the wind makes. You can see the Holy Spirit's impact on a person sometimes, but you can't see and control his work. He takes the initiative of coming into our lives to give us that new birth and that new start. In the book of Acts, Peter is speaking to a Roman military leader from a non-Christian and non-Jewish background. The whole household are there. And as Peter speaks and explains about the good news of Jesus, we're told by the writer that the Holy Spirit comes on all the listeners. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. That's how people are born again. They hear about Jesus. And as they hear from the Bible, as they hear the good news, as they hear about Jesus, they find that within them, God is at work. Now, there is a real decision for us to make. There is a choice for us to make. Jesus says to people, he invites people to come to me, Jesus says. He says to people they need to repent or they need to believe. In other words, repent, they need to turn away from and their sinfulness and selfishness and following themselves and all that has gone wrong and all that's been bad and misled in their lives. Repent of that. See it. Feel the shame of that. Turn away from that. Admit it and trust in Jesus. Faith, in other words. Put our reliance, our dependence on Jesus, that he forgives us because he died for us and paid the penalty, that he gives us hope and life because he rose from the dead. And we're invited to make that decision, to turn and to trust. But the point is, we're not going to want to do that. We're not going to choose to do that. We're not going to believe that it's true. We're going to resist it and defy it with all our inward sort of stubbornness and spiritual blindness unless the Holy Spirit intervenes. It's only because the Holy Spirit gets really under the skin with us and gets inside. And we start to feel that guilt and shame and regret it. And we start to see the goodness of Jesus and his love and his mercy and his hope and choose to trust him. It's only the Holy Spirit that makes that possible, opening blind eyes, giving light to dark minds. Sometimes when people are baptized, they wear a t-shirt. You can buy them online. A t-shirt that says something like this: I choose Jesus. Well, I particularly like this version of the t-shirt because it's got in small writing underneath, I choose Jesus, the one who first chose me. And then a Bible verse where Jesus says that that is how it is. We do, it's true, we do need to choose Jesus, but we can only do it and will only do it as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and minds and as we're born again. How are people made new? Not our own efforts, but the Holy Spirit giving new life. That's the third thing. The Holy Spirit gives new lives. Christians are brought to life again by God and given a life that carries on not just in this life, but lasts forever after we die as well. A couple more places in the Bible that talk about new birth, being born again. It's not just one passage, it's a constant theme in the Bible. Here's a couple more. 1 Peter. In his great mercy, God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The new birth that we have, being born again, gives us the hope of living, a living hope. And it does that because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If God is able to raise Jesus from the dead, then he's able to raise from the dead all who put their faith and trust in Jesus and follow him. A bit later on in the chapter, Peter writes, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed. In other words, the first time you were born, it was with like a seed being planted in the ground. It was a seed that is perishable, that will die. The first life that you have as you come into this world is a short life. We're dying for our whole lives. It's perishable. We won't live forever. But this new life that we're given by the Holy Spirit, this new birth that we're given when we hear about Jesus, is imperishable and lasts. It begins in this life, but it doesn't end in this life. There's a new person within us that will live on after we die and that has a whole new life, a whole new attitude. For some people, that new birth might be very sudden. It might not take much longer than your first birth when you were first born. For some people, I can tell you that my spiritual birthday was the 1st of August 1980. I don't know the exact time, but I'm guessing around 11:30 a.m., something like that. As having heard about Jesus, the Holy Spirit worked in me and I said, yes, this is for me. And I went forward at the end to pray and to speak to those who were leading that event. Not everyone knows their spiritual birthday. Not every Christian can remember the turning point. It can happen so slowly and gradually that you only realize later that it has happened and you can't pick the exact moment. When you cross, Jesus spoke about crossing from death to life. That's what new birth is. And when you cross over from a border, from one country into another, sometimes you know the moment you've crossed the border because you have to get out of the vehicle at the border control and show your passport and get a stamp on it. And there's a line on the road and a sign that says welcome to wherever, and you know you've crossed the border. Other times you might be dozing on a train or on a plane looking down at the countryside. And you have no idea at what point you crossed from Romania or into Hungary. The only thing you know is that as you carry on your journey, you know you must have passed those borders at some point behind you. Not everyone knows the moment, but there always is a moment. There must be a new birth. Otherwise, we can't belong to God's kingdom. We're not qualified to be with God forever without the help of the Holy Spirit and the new birth. So imagine for a moment, I know this is going to take quite a lot of imagination, but imagine for a moment that I have decided that I would like to qualify to represent Sweden in the Eurovision Song Contest. Because I've decided that Sweden are always a good bet and much more likely to do well and win than the UK. And so what I want in my life, that's my life's ambition, is to qualify for Sweden. I want to win twice like Loreen. Now, there's not much I can do to qualify for Sweden. It's no good trying really hard. I'm going to work on my singing techniques. I'm going to work on my dance routines. I'm going to get some of those long sort of fingernails that Loreen has got attached to her fingers. I'm going to have the smoke machines and learn all the lyrics. None of that is going to qualify me. However convincing I am, you might think I wouldn't be very convincing, but however convincing I am, none of that is going to qualify me. The only way that you can be qualified to sing for Sweden in the Eurovision Song Contest is to be born Swedish. And the only way you can qualify to be part of God's eternal kingdom forever is to be born into that kingdom, to be born again, to be given new life by the Holy Spirit. How are people made new? Not by our efforts, but by the Holy Spirit giving us new life and finally giving us new hearts. Giving us new hearts. We receive new desires and attitudes when God gives us that new birth. God changes us from the inside out to make us more like Jesus by changing our goals and our motives and our desires before that then changes our behavior. The Old Testament prophet Ezekiel spoke about this. Ezekiel 36, God says to his people, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Do you see what he's saying there? I'll put a whole new heart, in other words, new goals, new attitudes, new desires, new love for God and for others, a new spirit into you. He'll take away the heart of stone. As human beings, we have cold hearts, hard hearts, resistant, reluctant, indifferent to God, refusing him, uncaring about those he has put around us. And God says, I'll do heart surgery on you. I'll take away that coldness and that stubbornness and that hardness, and I'll give you a whole new attitude, a whole fresh love, and make you a whole new person. So that you are moved, so that it's not, you know, God has got his decrees, he's got his laws, he tells us in the Ten Commandments, he tells us don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't desire what others have, love your neighbor as yourself, all of those commands that he gives us in the Bible. Instead of just being rules that we have to keep and don't want to keep, that we resent and don't welcome, he takes them and he puts them in our hearts as he gives us new birth, so that we want to be that person. We long to be like that. We are that person now, and that's our new goal and our new direction. We're still tempted. The old sinful nature is still there. We don't get it right all the time. We still fail and rely on Jesus to forgive us day by day. But there is a new desire and a new longing to be that person, a new ability to be that person because of the new heart that God has given us. Imagine you're walking up a hill and it's a hot day and it's hard work and your backpack is heavy. And so you stop for lunch, you take the food and drink out of your backpack, and you eat it and you drink it and it refreshes you and it gives you energy. Instead of being a burden on your back to weigh you down and slow you down, it becomes something that energizes you and motivates you and drives you forward. The law of God is not just there to tell us off, to make us feel guilty, to say, oh, what a shame I have to obey this, I really hate it. But it's something that the Holy Spirit gives us into our hearts, gives us a desire to be that person, to please God, and to become like Jesus and to love him. That is the new birth. So let me ask you what you make of Jesus' command, you must be born again. Are you born again? Are you born again? Are you satisfied with just being respectable, just trying to do your best and being no better or worse than the people around you, having moral standards, being able to look down on other people, being religious, having some church involvement, being respectable? Or is the Spirit at work in your life? And maybe that's only just beginning to happen for some of us. As you hear the message of Jesus, can you see that it's true? Can you see honestly your own sinfulness as someone who is lost without God? Someone who causes great harm to yourself and to others? And is the Holy Spirit helping you to face that and to know that you're loved and forgiven and accepted by a God who would even die for you, who would even become like you and suffer and die on the cross, by a God who raises that person, who raises you to new life and gives you the hope and confidence of eternal life? Are you someone who comes to Jesus and seeks him and follows him? There's that hymn that I mentioned, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Is that you? Do those words speak about your life? Would you make those words your own? A wretch, lost and found, blind, and now seeing. George Whitefield was a preacher in the 18th century revival, and a respectable, wealthy woman asked him, "Why do you keep on preaching the same thing? Why is it that again and again you choose those same words, 'You must be born again'?" And he replied, "Because, madam, you must."